Well, I do want to thank God for the privilege of coming back and sharing a few days with you. I thought tonight that I would just like to speak a little about our Lord Jesus Christ, because I think that in these latter days we need to be very, very sure of who He is. Now, what was needed for man's redemption was a God-man. And Job understood this at the dawn of human history when he cried over a mediator, or for a God-man. One who could put his hand on God because he is God, and one who could put his hand on man because he is man, and draw us together and reconcile man to God. He needed to be God in order to bear the weight of all our sins, and to be able to have the capacity to absorb all the punishment that was due to every sin that we had sinned. Only God has that capacity. And He needed to be man. He needed to be man because it was man that sinned. And it was man that had to make recompense. And it was man that needed to shed His blood. As God, He had no blood. It was necessary for Him to become man in order to have blood to shed, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so He needed to be God, and He needed to be man. And these two natures are joined together in the one wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ, making Him the most wondrous person in all the universe. First of all, we, in thinking of Him, remember that He is God. He is God. There is only one true and living God. We are not to vainly imagine that there are three gods. There are not three gods. There is one true and living God, one in divine essence and substance, but within that divine essence and substance, three persons, which is a mystery to us, a Father, the Eternal Son, the Eternal Spirit, and these have their own distinctive properties, and yet are one in divine essence and substance, one in co-equal majesty, one in the boundlessness of love, one in the exercise of might, one in the singleness of decree, one in the accomplishment of plan, one God, but within that one Godhead, three persons, each with their own distinctive properties, and each with their own distinctive offices in relation to our redemption. And they are never confounded in the Scripture. The Son is never confounded with the Father. The Spirit is never confounded with the Son. These are quite distinct, as it says in John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was with God. And there's a difference. And yet they are one in divine essence and substance. So that all the way right from the beginning, even in the Old Testament, the promised Redeemer is always spoken of as God. Remember, for instance, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Remember Psalm 45, verse 6, which is a messianic psalm. And it speaks of thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And remember Jeremiah 23 and verse 6, where the Messiah, the coming Redeemer, is spoken of as Jehovah, our righteousness. And Jehovah is God's incommunicable name that he cannot give to another. It is Jehovah, our righteousness. And so in the Old Testament too, you not only have very distinct promises like that, or distinct words like that, but also you have the revelation of Christ's offering. That is, the appearance of Christ in human form, the appearance of the Eternal Son in human form before he became incarnate. I myself believe that that the Eternal Son of God came into the Garden of Eden in the form of man, because Adam walked with him and talked with him. And you remember that Jacob had this experience at the Jabbok when he felt the burden. He wanted to get back to God, and he had been 20 years with Uncle Laban, and those two Jews tried to outwit each other maybe, but he was with Laban for 20 years. But he wanted to get back. When he got to the Jabbok, you remember, he put all his goods and all his substance and all his children and everything over on the other side. And he stayed alone that night. And we read there wrestled with him a man. But afterwards, after the wrestling was finished, Jacob said, I have seen God face to face. And Samson's parents, Manoah and his wife, had that same experience. So in the Old Testament, you have these Christ offerings, the appearance of Christ in human form before he became incarnate. When you come to the New Testament, of course, everything is very clear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Apostle Paul in Romans writes of him as God over all, blessed forevermore. Blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. And so, being in the form of God, he writes to the Philippians, he being in the form of God, that is, existing as God, he humbled himself. So that you see, all the way through the scriptures, from the beginning to the end, our Redeemer is God. But also, he is man. And in coming into our humanity, without ceasing to be what he was, he became what he was not. Without ceasing to be what he was, without ceasing to be God, and without the loss of any divine attribute. For if he had lost any divine attribute, he would have been less than God. Without the loss of any divine attribute, without ceasing to be who he was, he became what he was not, man. And he took up not a human person. He was a divine person. But he took up a human nature and joined that human nature to his divine person. And he was a real man. A real man. He was not a phantom, as a certain cult in the early church called the Docetists. They believed that he was just a phantom. But you don't nail a phantom to a cross. You can't do that. He was not a phantom. He was a real man. He took up a real manhood and was known as the man Christ Jesus. So he was God, and he was man. Third thing to remember is that he was born of a virgin. That is, he came into the world in a way contrary to the principles of natural generation. See? He did not come into the world according to the principle, by the principles of natural generation. Otherwise, the activity of man would have been necessary. But he came into the world in a way contrary to the principles of natural generation. I might say something that might not have been said years ago, but things are a little more open these days. We talk about these things are spoken of. But generally speaking, a woman, you know the scripture in Luke chapter 1 and verse 13, is it? When the announcing angel chose Mary and said, and announced the coming of the Redeemer, and she was to be the chosen instrument to bring him into the world, he said an important little sentence: thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Generally speaking, that's not where a woman conceives. And she said, how can this be without human activity? And he said, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall envelop thee. And in that envelopment, the Holy Spirit would deposit in the womb, not in some tubes, but in the womb, the Holy Spirit would deposit the seed of a sinless humanity. A sinless humanity. And so he came into the world. You see, the mother doesn't give life. The mother sustains the life. The mother doesn't give life. And he was not born of Joseph's activity, but by the Holy Spirit, depositing the seed of a new humanity, a sinless humanity, in the womb of Mary. Fourth thing to remember is that he was born in Bethlehem, as we are singing these days. And this is a remarkable thing, really, another remarkable thing. Because away back from times eternal, the Lord wanted a man in his own image, after his own likeness, and God foresaw the fall of man. And a tremendous fall it was. You see, there is no redemption for angels, because the angelic host was not wiped out. Lord still has plenty of angels to serve him and to praise him. But with man, because Satan struck at the parent of the human race, he wiped out the whole image and likeness of God from all that was to come on the face of the earth. What a strike. What a strategic strike. To strike that first man and make him a sinner, so that sinners can only beget sinners and nothing else. And all that issued from Adam would be a corrupt race. Everything that came out of Adam, billions and billions, everyone that came out of Adam would be a corrupt man. So strategic was that strike. God had to save man for his own glory. For his own glory. To recover man. And to have a man, to bring back man, that he might have men who were recreated in the image and after the likeness of God. And from times eternal, God saw all this, prepared for all this, and fashioned the world like this for his purposes, and put Israel at the center of the nation, and Bethlehem in its particular place. And the Lord purposed that this little village of Bethlehem would be the place where the Savior would come into the world. Marvelous. Because I don't think we are to make more of Mary than the scriptures make of her. She's just a village girl. Bethlehem was just a little village. There was no university there. There was no king's palace there. Just a little village. And Micah, the Lord, the Spirit of God by Micah, in chapter 5 and verse 2, prophesies that Bethlehem shall be the place. Thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou art least among the thousands of Judah, that is, though you're a little village among the thousand villages of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come. And very appropriate that he should come to Bethlehem, because Bethlehem means the house of bread. Isn't it appropriate, wasn't it appropriate, that he who is the living bread should come into the world in the house of bread? And Ephrathah, the old name for Bethlehem, Ephrathah meaning fruitful, and oh, how fruitful he has been, to gather out from all the nations a people for his name. He was born in Bethlehem. Also, another thing to remember is that he dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is, he dwelt among us. He didn't withdraw from society. He didn't go up into the Himalayas and build a monastery up there and withdraw and shut himself up in a monastery in a cell up there like the old monks used to do. Didn't do that. He took his place by the toilers of our humanity and worked alongside of it. You see, some of you may have read Peter the Great of Russia. Remember Peter the Great of Russia one time? He took off his royal robes to get to know his people better, and he went to work as an ordinary laborer in the shipyard for ordinary wages. Peter the Great. You see, the Lord did that on an infinite scale. That he who was God came into the world, made himself of no reputation, and took his place for a little while, took his place among us. He tabernacled among us. If I might use a term that's not English, but not good English, but he tented among us. He tented among us. That is, he pitched a tent among us. My wife tells me when her parents first came from Scotland, they lived in a tent for a little while the house was being built. But a tent is only a temporary residence. And the Lord Jesus came into this world, he tented among us for a little while. And these are things that we are to remember, that he is God, he is man. He was born of a virgin. He was born in Bethlehem. He dwells among us. Go a little bit deeper now. Think first of all of this union of the divine and human. The union, what we call a hypostatic union between the divine and human. This union. What a union. What a union. And you can't, if you had to put x-rays on, you couldn't tell where one ends and one begins. He took up our human nature and joined it to himself. And yet, in joining it to himself in such a way that he would never again be able to shed it, you see, a man in glory. A man in glory. He'll always be in his manhood. In glory. What a union. And yet, the divine and the human came together. He took up our human nature took up our human nature. And there was nothing, because it was a sinless human nature, there was nothing in that sinless human nature that could offend anything in the divine nature. Then he could join it to him. Because there was no offense. There was nothing to offend. And the divine and human, while they are joined together, one did not give its properties to the other. The divine did not give its properties to the human. For instance, the divine is omnipresent. Didn't make his human nature omnipresent. When he was in Galilee, he couldn't be in Judea. But his divine nature was in heaven when he was talking to Nicodemus. He said that. Read chapter 3 of John's Gospel, verse 13. But a man was in heaven when he was talking to Nicodemus. The divine nature was omnipresent. Didn't lose anything. You see? And also, not only, and the human didn't give its properties to the divine. This union did not affect the divine. Didn't make the divine weary. The divine nature didn't have to eat and drink and grow weary with journeying. You see, the divine is the divine and the human is the human. And they don't give their properties one to the other. And yet they are united in such a way that we cannot divide them. And don't you try to divide them. There are some who are trying to divide them today. Some teachers that try to divide them. And they say they divide what God has brought together. And they say that as God, he could not sin. As man, he could sin, though he did not sin. That is to pull apart what God has joined together. And it is to make two Christs and to make two persons. A divine Christ and a human Christ. Can't do that. He is not two persons. He is one person with two natures. Divine and human. One person with two natures, divine and human, and joined together in a hypostatic way. Also, think what this does to our humanity. That the Lord has taken our humanity and joined it to himself. So that when he came into the world, he came into the world in our humanity. He came in as a babe, but to have a link with a child. Came in as a child to have a link with childhood. He came in born of a woman to have a link with womanhood. He came in as a man to have a link with manhood. But when he came into the world, he came in the poorest way. In the poorest way. Born in a cattle stall, a cow buyer, what we say in Scotland. Born in a cow buyer. Laid in a manger, out of which the cows ate their provender. But suffered all the ridicule and mockery and scourging and spitting of men and so on. But think of him now. What a change for him. What a change for him from that lowly position that he took on our behalf. What a change. He who was once born in a cattle stall now reigns in the palace of heaven. He who was first laid in a manger cradle, out of which the cattle ate their provender, now sits upon the throne of heaven. Far above all. Far above all. What that has done for our humanity. You see, that we are to be where he is. We are to be, by nature we were made lower than the angels. I remember on the high mountains of China one time, we set off one morning and went down into the valley. You could see a big, thick cloud above us. Big, thick cloud. Went down into the valley, then we, on the other side, we climbed, and up through the cloud until we were above the cloud and we could look down on the cloud. Something like our relationship to angels. We were made lower than the angels. But now in Christ we are exalted far above angels, to be nearer the throne, because we will be with the Lord upon his throne of glory, sharing his rule over the world's dominion. See, we are higher than the angels now in Christ. And you see that it is this union that made possible our redemption. It's like in the Old Testament, the figure, a type, is the altar and the sacrifice. There is the altar, the strong, the winds of the desert couldn't blow it apart. A strong, firm, and so strong that it could hold the sacrifice. The sacrifice was placed upon the altar. That altar is a type of his deity, and that sacrifice is type of his humanity. And it was his humanity that was offered, because it was man that had sinned. Listen, he bore our sins where? In his own body on the tree. What does Isaiah 53:5 say? That he poured out his soul unto death. There it is. Our total humanity. It was the humanity that was a sacrifice. And the altar, the deity, upheld that sacrifice. And made it possible for him to bear that tremendous weight and to absorb that tremendous punishment only because his deity was upholding him. What a union. I think, my friend, Christmas time is coming around. I think we ought to adore him, praise him, worship him for this marvelous condescension. How far he has come, how low he has stooped. What a tremendous descent. Who can measure it? That the Father was willing, because the Father was of the same substance, the Father, it was the burden of the Father's heart to have man redeemed, and for the Father to be willing to leave, to let the Son go, and send his beloved Son to be the Savior of the world. To let him go who dwelt in the bosom, in the warm bosom of his love from eternal ages. To let him go and to stoop into such humiliation and self abasement was an amazing thing. What a condescension. What a stoop. What a coming down for our redemption. Because he loved you and because he loved me. Secondly, I think we ought to adore him, praise him, worship him for his saving grace. Because we were in a triple bondage. First of all, we were in a bondage to ignorance. We didn't know anything. That's why these professors in university, they don't know anything. What do they know? Do they know anything about God? Do they know that is God? Do they know the constitution of God, the nature of God? Do they know where man came from? Some of these professors teaching that man came from a monkey. Well, they don't know, you see. They don't know who our parents were. They don't know whether we had parents. They don't know whether the man came first or the woman came first. They don't know anything about what is in the heart of God for man's redemption. Don't know anything. Because man is ignorant. We are ignorant. We are ignorant because we have been cut off from God by reason of our sins. And we know nothing except by revelation. We know nothing by human reason. The nature of man is ignorant. Anything that has to do with God and anything that has to do with man. Ignorance. And God, the Lord, has come to deliver us from that ignorance. to enlighten us, illumine us, show us these things. What a wonderful privilege it is to be enlightened, to be illumined with divine wisdom, so that we know God, and we know the nature of God, and we know what is in the heart of God, and we know the will of God, and we know all about the beginnings of man's history. We know that there was a first man, and that from that first man came the first woman, and so on. We have initial parents. We know all these things. We know them because God has delivered us from our ignorance. And also we were enslaved by sin. We're in the bondage to sin and Satan. To do is evil work. But the Lord has come to deliver us from that bondage. And also we were in bondage to the fear of death. Afraid to die. Afraid to die. I was just reading at Spanish Wells. I read a poem out of John and Betty Stan. They had their heads chopped off in China the year that I went to China in 1934. Communists were just coming on the march. John and Betty Stan, a wonderful young couple. You should read the poem that she wrote. Afraid of what? What a wonderful poem it is. Do you know that where their heads fell, there are 80,000 believers today in China, in that one spot, Fujian, which was one of the hardest provinces in the whole of China when John and Betty Stan were there. Pray to baptize with blood that spot. And Betty had to look while John's head was taken off. And then she had to kneel, and her head fell. Baptized with blood. And from that, 80,000 believers today. They said sometimes. And also, I think we ought to praise him, worship him, adore him for our personal union with him. Eh? That he has made us a member of his body. That he has made us, he's joined us to himself in a way like that. That we are a member of his spiritual body. That's why I marvel at these people that don't believe in the security of the believer. I was saved in the Methodist Church and they had that doctrine, falling away doctrine. But I wasn't long before I saw that from the scripture that we were part of the body of Christ. Would it be possible for part of Christ to fall off and fall into the hands of the devil so the devil could say, I've got something that once belonged to Christ? He'd love that, wouldn't he? He shan't have that privilege, though. Because we are personally united to Christ. And we shall never fall off. Never fall off. So adore him, praise him, for his condescension, for his saving grace, for his our personal union to him. What a wonderful Savior that he is. Wonderful. Beyond our thoughts, beyond, it's going to take all eternity to discover the wonders of his person and the wonders of his grace. Shall we pray? Gracious Lord, we give thee thanks for this hour, for focusing our attention upon our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his coming, that he is indeed the God-man, and that in Christ God within Christ reconciling the world unto himself. O Lord, we just feel sometimes we want to just fall flat in thy presence, to worship and to adore and to praise thee for such a wondrous person as our Lord has become to us, the God-man, and for such a wonderful work as he has wrought on our behalf to make possible our redemption. Receive our praise and worship, Lord, we pray, for thy name's sake. Amen.